And so it's infirmity or the infirmities of your past that try to remind you of lack. It tries to remind you of your inadequacies. It tries to remind you, it tries to keep you in this place where you're stuck without rest. This is what infirmity wants to do. Because if you don't have the proper rest, your body cannot operate correctly. And so it's trying to move the people of the body of Christ out of the position of rest so that it can cause dysfunction. So the tiredness that's been on your mind, the opposition that's been coming against your mind, it's trying to disrupt your rest. It wants to stop you from resting. It wants you to believe that if you don't do this by this time, and if you should have been here by now, you should have went a bit a little bit farther, and you should be on different stages in different places, and you should have more money in the account right now, because it's trying to disrupt your rest. And so no matter what your condition is, just rest there, baby. I'm telling you right now, you just need to rest there. Infirmity, it means physical or mental weakness. Infirmity, the word means physical or mental weakness. Peter was operating, listen to me, he was operating out of an infirmity when he told Christ that he wasn't going to the cross. It was a mental weakness that said, I don't want to see you go there. But it came out of the condition of saving the things of men and not of God. And so Peter was in a position of weakness because he was relying on man. He was relying on the ways of man. He looked at success. He looked at his kingdom in the earth that he really wanted. And Christ dying meant that he wouldn't get his kingdom. It was his weakness that would say, God, which one's going to be the greatest among us? Because they thought the Messiah was coming to establish their kingdoms in the earth. And so it was his weakness, out of his own desires, out of his own flesh, out of the things that he wanted and how he wanted God to move and how he thought he should move, that would say, you're not going to that cross. It was infirmity that tried to move you off of destiny. There's some of you that should be really grateful in here today that God is redeeming time. And the wisdom that you receive from the working of infirmity having its way and taking you off of destiny and purpose. I'm talking to somebody. That God's going to redeem the time and accelerate your wisdom. Peter said, you're not going to the cross. Jesus didn't sin because of unbelief. But his humanity was like, listen, God, is there another way? Is there another way? And it's okay to be in those positions where you're like, okay, God, I see what you're saying. I know what you said. I understand what you said. But in your infinite galactic wisdom, is there any other way that we can get to this? But I'm telling you, I'm committed to getting to that. But if there's any other way, is there any other way? No. Okay, then nevertheless, I'm going to do what you say, because I'm not committed to another way that would draw me into infirmity and sin. It would not draw me into unbelief. It would not draw me into an affection for my own ways that I would try to exalt above you. And so at the pool of Bethesda, there was three conditions. There was three conditions that they dealt with. It was blindness, it was a condition called halt, and then there was a condition called withered. When they talk about the conditions at the pool of Bethesda, it said that there were people who dealt with blindness, that dealt with halt, that dealt with withered. Now, these three conditions have a lot of conditions under each one of those conditions, but the people were dealing with blindness, and blindness was the number one reason, but blindness isn't what you thought it was. Like right now, some of us in this room during that time, they didn't have the ability in that time to sit in front of this big old machine and have them click the slides and say, what's the best letter that you see now? What's the best thing that you see now? Blindness was a hindrance in sight that didn't allow you to function properly no matter the condition. It was a disruption to the reflection of light. And so now when people were dealing with blindness, it didn't mean that they were completely blind. I can even imagine the blind man when Jesus was taking the mud patty and spitting in it, that he was looking, he could see good enough to see, like, what you doing? Like, you spitting in it? You about to put spit on me? Like, what is that? You know what I'm saying? He could see good enough to see that. He just couldn't see good enough to go around his daily life and make things happen. He didn't have glasses. He didn't have the optician. He didn't have what he needed in order to get out of his blindness. So blindness was in layers. There was complete blindness, but there was also this blindness that was a disablement or an infirmity that hindered sight. The number one cause of vision loss is due to reflective issues. We're about to get healed from blindness. The number one reason for sight loss, vision loss, is reflective issues. What do I mean? It's when the shape of the eye prevents light from focusing properly. The shape of the eye prevents light from focusing properly. We know that Jesus is the light that came into the world and darkness comprehended it not. And so there's a light that darkness cannot comprehend, yet when we walk in darkness, it's dealing with a reflective issue that's caused by a shaping. And so David said, I was born into sin, but I was shaped by iniquity. See, your problem with seeing the light in your situation is not because God's not moving. It's because you have an issue with the reflection of light because of how you've been shaped. It was the shaping. It was the shaping that caused the light to be distorted. It was the shaping and the infirmity and the iniquity that caused your shaping to not be in alignment with the light that is shining on your situation. And so now it looks differently. Now it's blurry. Now you can't really see it. And so now you start making decisions. And now you're stubbing your toe when you should be able to see where you're going. You can't properly see. It's because of how you've been shaped. It's because of how you've been raised. It's because of the worry that's been going through your family generationally. It's because of how you've been looking at situations. It's because of the advice that you've been getting that's been educating you and shaping you when you're going through something. And God's saying, stand still and know. And they're saying, no, you better do this. You better put your hands to that. You better try this. You don't want to do that nowhere. And they're giving you advice that's causing movement that's in alignment with infirmity. Shape us, God. Reform us. And so the next thing that they dealt with was a condition called halt. I got to tell you two definitions on this, but the next condition of infirmity that they were dealing with at the pool of Bethesda, and they were just looking for a way to get into the water. Somebody help me get into this water so that I can have a chance. One person's going to get healed when it gets stirred, and if it ain't me, I got to sit here for another 30 years. How long you been waiting for your healing? Okay. That's inside and physical, mental. How long? Halt. And so the next condition they dealt with was halt, which halt was something that really prohibited them from getting into the water fast enough. Halt was this condition. When you study the word in the Bible, it says to walk or proceed lamely. To walk or proceed lamely. And so when the water got stirred, even people with a little bit of blindness, with the blurry blindness, they could see the water moving, but they had legs, they could run, you know what I'm saying? But the person with halt was like, I'm trying to get my turn, but they couldn't get to the water because they were dealing with halt. There was a lameness in their walk. There was a lameness in getting to their destination. And so now there's a hindrance to getting to where you want to go because of halt. It's halt that's been slowing you down to purpose and destiny. It's halt that's been slowing you down to seeing the provisions and the things that God told you. You're trying to get to this destination, but there's a lameness in your walk. There's a lameness in your belief. The second definition is this: to be in a state. I need you to get this, because when you halt, it causes you to move. It causes you to waver. Your walking is labored, and so you don't, your upper body don't move the same when you got the halt. When the halt's on you, your upper body's not moving the same way that it would normally move. And so the next definition says to be in a state of uncertainty or doubt between alternate courses or choices. It's the in-between that gets us, y'all. I'm telling you, it's the in-between of the next step where you don't really trust the strength in that bad leg. And it's the in-between of that next step. Like your face is already grimacing before the foot land because there's a condition there and there's a hesitation in between two choices. There's a hesitation. And the next word that it says, it just says waver. It doesn't say to waver. It says waver. That's the meaning of the word halt. It's to be in a state of being that is uncertain, a state of being of doubt between alternate courses, but also to waver. James 1, 6 through 8 says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Look at your neighbor, say nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We gotta read that again. The halt's trying to get you to waver. The condition's trying to get you to waver. But for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness is established when the unity of the spirit is disrupted. So when God comes into your life, you think he's supposed to wrestle between two opinions. But his mind is supposed to be what causes the function. And so if his mind is at rest, why aren't you? If his mind is at rest, why is his eye twitching? Why your lips just ain't got nothing to say, just moving? Because there's a condition that's causing movement that his mind is not dictating. Jesus. I'm preaching to myself. Listen. Listen, because I didn't try to rig everything. I got four babies to take care of. I'm trying to do everything I can to make sure we make it and do what we got to do. I'm trying to put my hands in. God saying, rest. But it's still a twist. It's still an agitation. Like, but God, if I don't get this in time, if I don't do this, I'm gonna run out. I only got this in the bank. And my daughter needs this. And my son, he's in school now. He needs this. He needs some help. He's dealing with, and so it's causing some kind of movements that his mind is not causing. The third condition was withered. Being withered. This is a condition. This is where Peter was at with his infirmity, because Peter was at a place where he could be moved by man because he savored the things of man. So then when he saw Jesus being abused, they said, I know you were with him. And he was like, oh, man's opinion saying I was with him. No, I wasn't. He could be moved by how man felt. He could be moved by the conditions around him. He could be moved. And withered is a lot like that. It's dry. It's discourse. It's disconnected from life. It's being withered is a condition of not abiding. It's when you don't abide in him. It's not abiding in Christ. It makes you more susceptible. Listen to this. This is a real key because we're dealing with so much deception, y'all. It makes you susceptible to the jurisdictions of toxic leadership and the ways of man. That's what withered does. How do I know? Verse 6, John 15, verse 6, it says this, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Branches disconnected from the vine. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. When he becomes withered, and then it says this, watch this. Jesus is so detailed with what he's talking to us about. Watch this. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so when you're disconnected from the vine, you're prone to be handled by men and tossed into the fire. For their own use and their own warmth and their own comfort, they'll use your gift, they'll use your strength, they'll use your virility and toss you into the fire so that they can stay warm and find comfort. You're subject to the contamination of deception and poor leadership. Jesus to abide, watch this, means to accept or act in accordance with. Infirmity wants to move you out of abiding. It wants to move you out of acting in a, it wants to put you in a position where you know the correct thing to do, but you can't actually act in accordance with it. Let me say that again. Infirmity, you know what to do. Listen, when infirmity is in your body, your mind knows what it's like to run. You want to run, but you can't act in accordance with the run. Even if the pain is not present, you start to remember the pain of the injury. You start to remember the pain of the injury, and now there's a hesitation in running. I remember when I tore my knee, my MCL, PCL, my MCL, ACL, and meniscus all ruptured. It just popped and spiraled out of place. And then there was a time where I was rehabbing, and then there was a time where it was time for me to move again, but I remember what it felt like when I couldn't move as good. It caused a hesitation in my movement. Infirmity wants you to know what to do, but not let you move accordingly. Infirmity wants you to be so sick of people because of the last disappointment that you know how you're supposed to love them, but now you remember the wound. So you remember the wound, you remember the pain, so I can't love you like, I can't let you in like that. Okay. And so now, because of that, we have a reverse response to light. Now we are like animals. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with, because if a deer goes into the road, when they see the headlights, they stop and keep themselves in danger. But God created us to respond to light. When we see light, it causes movement. Please catch this. It causes movement. We see light. We walking across the street. We see light. We move up. You know, even if it's a couple steps faster, we gonna move. But when the deer, when the animal, when you have the mind of a beast and not the mind of Christ, y'all ain't hearing me. When you have the mind of the creature and not the mind of Christ, when you see the light, you freeze. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go, who I'm supposed to help. Am I supposed to love them? They did me wrong. God did what? You don't know what to do, so you're stuck. And so the spirit of infirmity has this influence when you come in agreement with the lie. When you come in agreement with the lie that your weakness has determined your inadequacy. You don't go to the throne of grace when you have a determination that your weakness has declared that you're not worthy. I just want us to be free. When your weakness declares to you the lie that you're not worthy, when it declares to you that you're inadequate in some kind of measure, you don't go to the throne of grace. You stop movement. You believe the lie. So now infirmity has this authority over you because you believe the picture of your inadequacies as being the truth of your destiny. And when that happens, you gotta break out of that mindset, because your weakness or your inadequacy is not a confirmation of inadequacy. Your weakness is supposed to be a confirmation of His strength. He made it that way. He made it that way. And so you need to get in alignment and understand your weakness, understand your infirmity, and not come in agreement with the spirit of infirmity that will manipulate your weakness to cause separation, when the reality of your weakness is to cause you to draw closer to the one who made you. This is why Paul gloried in his infirmities. He countered his infirmities by exalting his God. Understanding that if he would lean on the source of his strength, that he would have the keys to have access to his presence. Ooh. And so listen to me. This is key, because we got to go somewhere. It's going to get quiet. It's okay. We're going to get some praise in a minute, hopefully. But this is something that you have to do. This is something that you can't do. You cannot boast in weakness when you have a haughty spirit. This is why God hates it. That's why he hates it. You can't even draw nigh to me when you got a haughty spirit. When you got a haughty spirit, you can't draw nigh. You can't get close to me. And so I hate it because this haughtiness is causing separation. Wow. Haughty means to be arrogantly superior. Lord, help me help them understand, because the arrogance is not steeped in truth. The arrogance is having a huge beam coming out of your eye and looking at his speck like, I don't know what's wrong with him. He got a problem. I ain't dealing with people with specks like that. Beam just swinging, just hitting everybody you're talking to. And so it's this arrogant superiority. And then the next definition says a disdainful pride. Not, it can't just be pride's bad enough, but it's a disdainful pride. Disdain means the feeling that someone or something, this is why your intercession is broke, because it's the feeling of someone or something is unworthy of one's consideration or respect. Contempt. Moses told us that he was the most meek man in the earth. He told us that. That's funny. It's true, but I'm just saying. It's just funny to me. Like, I'm the most meek man in the earth. Like, y'all wouldn't think I was, like, being meek if I said that. Moses was the most meek man in the earth. This is what gave him that friendship and that relationship with God. It was contempt that caused him to miss his promise. It was a disdainful pride that after I've walked myself, see, some of y'all got a disdainful pride and a contempt towards God because of all you went through and you still haven't obtained what you was hoping for yet. And so Moses went all the way up the mountain. He said, God, have mercy on the people you told me you was going to kill. God said, all right, bet. And so then he comes all the way back down the mountain and he sees them acting the same way that they were acting, even worse, bringing accusations against God. And then he had a contempt for their behavior. And then the Bible says when God chastised Moses, he said, you misrepresented me. And so this is the issue we have in the church. There's a lot of misrepresentation. So we can't boast in our weakness. Let me get back to the point. We can't boast in our weakness when we got haughtiness, when there's a disdainful pride, when we have contempt for our brothers and our sisters. We can't love the way we're supposed to love. There's a disdainful pride. There's a haughtiness and there's an arrogance that does not allow us to submit ourselves and boast in our own infirmities that strips the enemy of his power to operate infirmity on us. And so then there's people who can carry, we can carry this over to ourselves, because there's a people who determine that you are unworthy even when Christ makes you worthy. That's still disdainful pride. There's a refusal. You have contempt against yourself. The hardest person to forgive is me. And so God said, I'm making you worthy. I made you holy. Be holy as I'm holy. I made you that way. I did this. It was my pleasure to do it. I made you holy. But you buck up against God like, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve. It's contempt. It's pride. It's arrogance that you would speak against a God who loved you so much that he would make you whole and say, I can't accept your wholeness. Jude 1:24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, he's able, and to present you faultless before his presence, before this presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He makes you worthy with exceeding joy, and you are so weak with pride and haughtiness that you try to take his joy away. It's a mental weakness. It's infirmity to try to disrupt his joy of making you worthy, of making you righteous. Self-exaltation is not only raising yourself, it's coming in alignment with imaginations that would exalt itself. And so self-exaltation happens into the church. We're about to close. But it happens in the body at the expense of being truthful about your weakness. Not being truthful about your weakness brings separation, not unity. Hiding your weakness behind a false covering, come on, fig leaves, leads to exile, not relationship. The fig leaves was the bridge point for you getting kicked out. And if somebody under the sound of my voice, you feel exiled right now. In your mind, God ain't messing with you like that. When it's time to believe on something, you don't ask. You don't ask with shameless. You don't ask with a shameless. There's not a knocking in you. There's not a asking. There's not a seeking. You're too scared of disappointment to press past it. You listen to the voice of infirmity instead of grabbing hold of the strength of your father. Infirmity tries to put you in situations that cause you to rely on your own understanding. Therefore, you move into this paradigm where you actually begin to lean on what actually makes you weak. It's tricking you. It's telling you you lack something that you have. Infirmity will cause you to exalt destruction where there is none. This wisdom, this understanding, this mind, his mind, it allows us to see from his perspective. It is exactly where you really are. His mind will show you exactly where you really are. His strength disrupts the power of my infirmities, and he made it that way. I'm weak. My reality is now his reality because he said so. But will you abide in where he said? And so God is looking for those who will abide. And so what's the point of unity? Where is the unity if it's not according to what he said? What's the point of gathering or communion if it's not according to what he said? And this next move of God here is not coming because of what we can perform or what we can do. It's not coming because of how we gather and what our intentions is. This next thing that's bringing us into his mind, the only way to tap into his mind and shift is getting on our face. Y'all ain't hearing me. We got to get on our face and pray again, y'all. I don't care if another song sings a song. We got to get on our face. We got to cry out to God. Our eyes are going everywhere on our weakness, on what we can't do or what we ain't going to do, or when is it going to change or when it's going to shift. But where is our cry? Where is the travail? Where is the determination to see God move and to enter this place? Church, we lost something and it got us sick. We got to make plans and say we can't go over 40 minutes because you don't have the capacity. Well, the capacity is birthed in hunger. The capacity is birthed in desire. It's what you want. And I'm telling you right now, when the deer pants for water, it will go and it will traverse as far as it has to go to get to that water. It'll go as far as it has to get to the water. Where's the water? Where's the water? Where's the still waters? I need a drink. And if we don't have that desperation, we die prematurely. Are y'all hearing this? Infirmity wants you to die prematurely. The water's not far off. You just got to keep on going and get to that water no matter what it takes. I don't care if nobody comes to prayer meeting. I don't care how empty the sanctuary is. We got to get on our face again. The deer that pants for water has never stopped and just said, I guess I ain't gonna find no water. The deer that wants water never said, my leg's tired, I'm just gonna stop right here. It will traverse and go until that need is met. It will keep pressing and pursuing until the fulfillment of its thirst is fulfilled. It will keep going, emaciated, not having enough substances, perceiving that it may never happen, but I gotta get there somehow. If there's a there, I'm getting there.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
You all can stand over this place. We're going to close. But even now, without cheerleading, there should already be a cry in this place. There should already be an intercession. Infirmity has been running wild and touching people's bodies and agitating and disrupting and dealing with your mind and causing pains and causing issues, and yet we're quiet. Something's broke. If it's not fast food, you don't want it. You got to cook this. You got to go after it. You got to pursue it. Y'all so used to the grocery store. No, we used to have to hunt. We used to have to go out. We had to spend days in the wilderness without any catching anything. But we didn't stop to eat. Where is our cry? Where is our travail? Where is our determination? Where is our desire? Where is our hunger? Where is our thirst? You want the show to bring the people. You want the demonstration. You want to be cool enough to the people want to come hang out with you, but where's your cry?